we could read a couple of passages. First, in the letter to Titus. The letter to Titus, and the second chapter. Just want to read a few verses, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. And if you'll turn with me also to 2 Samuel and chapter 9. Just like to share a few thoughts on the grace of God. And when I think of the grace of God, my mind immediately goes to a man called Mephibosheth. So I'm sure you know the story well, but it's as be a blessing just to read the passage. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll read the chapter. And David said, is there yet any who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, who is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did obeisance. And David said, Mephibosheth! And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? Then the king called unto Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat regularly at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. What a lovely story. So the grace of God brought salvation. And the grace of God is still bringing salvation. And that's why we pray. And that's why we like to share the wonderful truth of this gospel, that God is towards unworthy sinners. Grace, we're told, unmerited favour. And I like to say, the divine favour. How precious it is that the God who is the self-existent one so deigns to reach down to the wickedness of this world and show once more grace to whosoever will. The grace of God. We read there are two things that appear. That is the salvation through the grace of God. And then we have what we're looking forward to. The end of all God's ways with man. The vindication of his beloved Son, who once walked that lonely pathway that we thought about. How wonderful then this gospel that we preach, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that so operates, that brings unworthy souls into a place of blessing. And the Bible tells us, the psalmist tells us, doesn't he, that in his presence there is fullness of joy. There's nothing more. It's all there. And I think the idea of that word fullness is it's full to overflowing. Is that how we know our God and our Father? The gospel reminds us of all that God has done to bring us from the dunghill and set us among princes. You stop and think about that for a moment. It lifts your hearts in praise for this wonderful truth. Men despise it, men reject it. But thankfully, there's a little company here, and there's an open door, and anybody can come in and hear about the grace of God. And the grace of God, which has touched your soul and touched my soul, so that we can know joy forevermore. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation, well, we can only see that wonderfully expressed in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have what is here, that which is past, it has appeared. We have what is present, because it's going to teach us something. God's grace that brought us salvation, it will continue to bring us salvation, and continue through grace to teach us. And these are the things that the apostle sets down here that we perhaps consider in just a moment, consider in relation to our lives. But then we go to that future of which we've just mentioned. What a wonderful thing for us as believers. Yes, we're looking for the Lord's coming, but we are those that love his appearing. I ask my heart, do I love his appearing? I think, you know, every Christian should just rejoice that the one who came bringing the grace of God into this world, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle says, we know it. And when we stop and think about it, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. We wonder how he could love me, a sinner, undone, unclean. I may have got that a bit wrong, but you know what I mean. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who was rich, rich beyond anybody's calculation or measurement. We're talking about the living God. We've reminded ourselves of his creatorial greatness. But how wonderful that in time he came to show the grace of God to such as ourselves. He who was so rich, for our sakes, we include ourselves in that. And this is the message that we would just bring to people who are struggling through life, not knowing which avenue, which path to take. Tell them of a Saviour who left all the riches of heaven to stoop and to come so low. He humbled himself. Think of the truth that he became in the likeness of men. How do you comprehend the greatness of that? And then you tell them that he did it in love and in grace. To bring the soul of men from a stinking cesspit into a place of regal glory, of sonship and beauty and joy forevermore. So these are not fables. Each of us here in our hearts knows something of the reality of it. May it just cheer us afresh as we remind our hearts of it. And I just wanted to expand that a little in the story of Mephibosheth, because it contains the whole of the gospel as far as I'm concerned. Here was a man outside of the grace of God, you might say, consciously. Not outside of the grace of God, as far as the heart of God was concerned. But he had no knowledge of someone who cared for his soul. Aren't we thankful that we have a God who cares for the souls of men? Mm-hmm. And those that we've been praying for, and you've been praying for, over many years perhaps, God desires to bless. He waits in grace with arms outstretched to bless. It's good news from heaven. Mercy dispensed in perfect righteousness. Sinners can be forgiven. Glorious truth. And as we just remember these things, we know where we once were and how he has brought us into a living relationship with himself that is eternal. That's lovely, isn't it? The gospel takes you from time into eternity. Gives you that not only, a hope, but that living hope that is a real hope and introduces us into a relationship that we can have even today. And poor old Mephibosheth, lame on both his feet, he must have thought, there's King David up there in his city in Jerusalem. David had only just, as far as I can make out, have been able to establish his kingdom and settle down in a manner of peace. He had no realization that there was someone thinking about him. And there are people outside, people that we have contact with, people that we prayed for. They have no idea that we're praying for them. They have no idea that we're seeking the grace of God will reach them. But it does. In God's sovereign will, in his own time, we must continue to do that. But here we have this dear man. I love Mephibosheth. He's the hopeless case, or the helpless case. If it's the hopeless case thou lovest to meet, and I can't quote the rest of it. Pretty good at starting a first line.
Tis for me to worship at
his feet. Yeah. Yeah. How lovely these things are, aren't they? And here he is, lame on both his feet, impotent, not able to respond or be active to the heart of God. And here we have King David sitting there, and not aware perhaps that there was someone in a far country, in a barren place, but God knows it. And he put it into David's heart. And God knew man's condition. God was ready at the right time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent for his son. Now here we have it. Mephibosheth. Probably fearful. His nurse was certainly fearful, because she grabbed him as a little 5-year-old and began to run. And she fell, or at least she dropped Mephibosheth. Little picture to us perhaps of man dead in trespasses and sins. Man unable to help himself. And there he sat. He would have been maybe a middle-aged man, certainly a younger man perhaps, with a young son of his own. unaware of the grace of God. Do tell people that God is towards them, won't you? I think it is so important. There are some people, and maybe you've been this way, I think I have at one time, just afraid to come near to God. Afraid of facing a God who has to say to sin. But the gospel is that God has already had to say to sin when he poured out his judgment upon the one who was made sin. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How we praise him.
Amen.
For that wonderful salvation. But then men need to hear the gospel. They need to know that God is towards them. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, we read they hid themselves, really. We look at it from this side of Calvary, don't we? Knowing our sins forgiven. You can't hide from God. He knows everything. Our thoughts before we think them. And poor old Adam struggled to find a few fig leaves and fix them all up together so that he could perhaps be presentable to God when he came. It was of no avail, was it? We know the story. And I think maybe Mephibosheth was so afraid of facing David. But men need to be really told that in this dispensation, a day of judgment is coming. But God, it says, has set a day in which he will judge the habitable world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. The one who hung upon that cross as the holy sin bearer. The one from whom God forsook in those 3 hours of darkness. Alone he bore the cross, alone its grief sustained. How precious the work of Christ on Calvary. It brought satisfaction to the perfect holiness of God. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just rejoicing in it in my own heart and my own spirit, and trust that somehow afresh we might be able to lift our hearts in praise for the Saviour of sinners.
Amen.
Christ is the Saviour of sinners. So David sent and fetched. Thank God he sent and fetched. The man that had 100 sheep. And he lost one. And he left the 99. And he went. And these are the words that I'm sure affect our own souls when we read that lovely story. He went until he found it. Isn't that grace? Isn't that, I was going to say persistence, but that's probably the wrong word. That's just the heart of God and the heart of a Saviour who came to seek and to save that which was lost. When you're lost, you know, it's a very frustrating thing, and it can get very agitated at times. If you don't, and people in this world, I know it, are just so perplexed. They cannot see a way out. And we know that some sadly take their own lives. How sorrowful. Only they could find our Saviour, the way, the truth, and the life. So the glorious gospel of Christ is the presentation in grace of God towards sinful man. The kindness of God is expressed, I believe, in the giving of his Son. And much, much more, but surely it all hinges on the willingness of God to draw near to man. Lovely, isn't it? We who were afar off, way off in the far country, feeding on what they fed the pigs, and finding still no satisfaction. All the grace of God that sometimes allows a backslider or anyone to go into the depths of despair. Until that word of love, that word of grace, reminds them of comfort, of peace, of joy, of stability. And people need to be reminded, again I say, of the grace and goodness of God. It is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And that is the first step, is it not, towards a reconciliation with a God who is our Creator and now wants to present Himself as our Saviour God. How precious, how sweet is the story. And there we have dear Mephibosheth in Lodibar. I think some have said it's a place of no pasture, barren and empty. I don't know, but he was so far away that he was not enjoying the benefits of being in a relationship with God. So David sent and fetched him. Wow, I think that's so astonishing. The Lord Jesus came into this world for me. He just wanted to praise it, don't we?
Amen.
For me and for you. And He draws us to Himself. And, you know, He sent and fetched Him. In other words, He brought Him to know the heart of the one who had desired to show the kindness of God towards Him. And the kindness of God, it has no respect of persons. Rich or poor, high-born or low-born, whatever ethnic race people may be in, the Christian gospel goes out to all men everywhere. God commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, none are excluded. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we can go to every tongue and every tribe and tell them the same story. God is towards them and He wants them to be drawn in to the benefits of a relationship with Himself. And then David says, fear not. Wow. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. And those of us that have experienced the kindness of God, like David, can say, surely goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life. Goodness and mercy. That is God's disposition. That day of judgment is coming, but all to enjoy His heart, all to enjoy His favour. And we can only do that as we come into His presence. And this is what happened to dear Mephibosheth. The years that the locusts had eaten, I think, were restored to him. And we can say, I think probably in each of our experiences, God makes up very often what we have lost or let go or perhaps despised in times past. We accept the fact that we are not worthy of these things, but that is grace, isn't it? The kindness of God shown to unworthy sinners. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He was going to say to his father. But he hadn't got half of it out of his mouth before the father had showered him with blessings. Covered him with kisses. Therein is the grace of God. It makes no difference. It recognizes we're all on the same level. For all have sinned, but we come into His presence, sheltering under the precious blood of Christ, for the blood of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, cleanses from every sin, from all sin. So we're on the same basis. It's half a shekel for everybody. I'm no better than you, I'm certainly not, and you're no better than me, which is a lovely thing, isn't it? God's grace brings us to a place where we can be restored and enjoy a place of reconciliation, a place of sonship. Do we elevate ourselves to these things? I think we must, you know. otherwise we're not getting the fullness of our blessing. Much and many major on the heart of God and the thoughts of God in relation to our salvation, and they don't get much further. But isn't it wonderful to know that God has in mind to bring us to his own home, to his own presence, to his own table, to sit down as one of the King's sons. This is our gospel. This is the gospel of the grace of God. Do you touch it? I'm sure you do. And the other thing that I think we need to keep in mind when we consider the will of God and the purposes of God in grace is that the church is to be brought to glory. What raised the wondrous thought, or who did it suggest, that we, the church, the glory brought, should with thy Son be blessed? O God, the thought was thine. And here it is. David sitting there. Is there yet any? Yes, there is. Across this world today, people need to know about our Lord Jesus Christ. May they be brought to eat as one of the King's sons. No fear there, no enmity. What a transformation for Mephibosheth. What a transformation the Christian gospel brings. He did eat regularly. There's constant provision. How lovely that is too, isn't it? We need never grow hungry. We need never feel weak. All we do, hasten to the person and to the cross of Christ. Reference was made to John 6. We need to partake of him, his flesh and his blood. Astonishing truth, but it's all there. Christ is what satisfies. No, none but Christ can satisfy. I believe we've all touched it. We just perhaps need the reminder. When other things have come around and attract our hearts, and they're just temporary things. We're going to glory. We're going to see the Saviour. We're going to sit around that throne and enjoy all that God has for us whilst we take this journey. It's wonderful that he makes that provision for us, even though we're lame on both feet. That really just tells me that all the time I'm waiting for my changed body, I have this old nature with me. But keep it hidden. Keep it under the table. Keep it suppressed. God has given us of his Holy Spirit, hasn't he? What a wonderful blessing. Another of God's acts of grace towards sinful man. He gives him the power to overcome. Divine power. But just to go back to Titus for a moment. So I believe we're just to remind ourselves that this salvation hath appeared in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to teach us. And someone has said, this is a continuous process because no one ever graduates from the school of God. We're always learning, aren't we? Mind you, sometimes we think we know it all, but the Lord's pretty gracious and he tells us very quickly, we've still got a lot to learn. But there we are. The grace of God will do that. Sometimes it's by the way of the knife, the cutting off of the flesh, a visit to Gilgal. That's a challenge, isn't it? We go out and we fight our battles. Do we come back to Gilgal? Come into the game of the cutting off of the flesh. We know when Israel didn't, they failed. Things went awry. Let's just remind ourselves of the lesson. We need to be overcomers. I'm speaking to myself, you know, more than I'm speaking to you. This is so challenging, but so real, but so precious when you know that God's ways are right. God's ways are perfect. He knows what he's doing. Why kick against the goads? Why do we do it? The grace of God so touches our hearts. It's all in grace. The discipline of the Father. We're reading this in Hebrews just recently. He chastens those he loves. Grace would teach us that. Doesn't seem to be a matter of joy at the time, does it? But afterwards, it reveals or it shows the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And we're not to be those that faint when reproved by him. Trust the Spirit of God will encourage us. Grace is behind all of God's ways in bringing us to Christ, in maintaining us in the Testament. We need to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. We need the challenge to live soberly, in the right mind, righteously and godly, piously, in this present age. We've been set here at this time. We don't know for how long. We're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. And I think we can perhaps test our hearts. Paul writes to Timothy, says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I know that comes in various shapes and forms. But if ours is an easy sort of lackadaisical Christianity, we're not going to enjoy the grace of God. We need the tests. We need the pressures, believe it or not, so that God in grace will do that work to make us more like his beloved Son. Amen. And then there is the waiting for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I think how Mr. Darby translates it. We're going to be with him. We can wait. Wait as Simeon waited. He waited for the consolation of Israel. What a consolation Israel will find in our Lord Jesus Christ in that coming day. They will look upon him whom they pierce. The remnant will rally to him and find supreme consolation amidst all the tribulations that they have passed through. We shall share in that day when he comes with all his saints, for he must reign. Mm-hmm. How glorious. I'm reminded of Anna waiting day and night with fastings and prayers. She was in the temple praising and speaking about him. Can we not use our time, the time that God has given us, however long, however short, to be wholehearted in our Christianity? There's too many skeletal Christians around, lethargic, perhaps not so skeletal, lying on their beds, they don't get any exercise at all. But it is good, isn't it, when you love the Lord, to be able to tell someone about it. Share just a word in season. And I was noticing about Joseph of Arimathea. It says that he awaited the kingdom of God. It's going to be a time when everything will be put right.
Yes.
Can you imagine it? Sin will be put down. Satan bound for 1,000 years. And Christ will be supreme.
Yeah.
King of kings, Lord of lords. The grace of God gives us a part in it. And so much more. These are this is our gospel. These are the things that should encourage us. May God bless his word.
Amen. Amen.
Can we just close with a hymn 205? Grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Oh, let that grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire, and all my days be thine. Challenging words, but if we sing them with a measure of reality in our souls, God, by his grace, will no doubt, assuredly, help us.